Good morning, and what a great opportunity it is to spend some time this morning worshiping God, and I'm glad that you're here. We appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. I failed to mention to Mark earlier, and I apologize, we do have a speaker for September the 15th. We do not need one. Brother Brandon Vetter from the Dixon area will be coming to speak in my place on the 15th. Please welcome him and encourage him, he and his wife, while they are here. I will be out of town, Lord willing, on a gospel meeting in Texas, and hopefully we can do some good there, and Brandon will be speaking in my absence. As we go through the book of Revelation, we know that there are many places in the book of Revelation that have references in the Old Testament. And in our adult Bible class this morning, we were looking at the fact that Christians who are faithful all the way through their life, they can be around the throne singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, Revelation 15 and verse 3. So this morning I want us to go back and get the picture of that out of Exodus chapter 15, and let's learn what that song of Moses is. And let's live in such a way that we can sing that song of Moses one day. What is it? What is the background to this statement? Much of the book of Revelation coming straight out of the Old Testament. And Christians, faithful Christians in the first century would have understood their Old Testament. They would have understood what the Song of Moses was. And let us understand it, and let us make sure that we're living where we can sing it one day as well. Let's go back this morning and look at the Song of Moses. We're going to be looking primarily at Exodus chapter 15, but I want to begin the reading at the end of chapter 14. You may recall the story how that God miraculously delivers Israel from Egypt. And God has two commands here, starting in verse 15, Exodus 14 and verse 15. One command is for Moses. He's supposed to stretch forth his hand. He has something that he needs to do. And in chapter 14 and verse 15, the children of Israel are told to go forward. They have to do their part. They have to go through the Red Sea. God will part the waves. He will use Moses to part the waves. He will do his part. But number one, Moses needs to lift up his hands. And number two, the children of Israel need to go through that Red Sea. And at the end of the account, we pick up the reading in Exodus 14 and verse 30. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Jehovah, and they believed in Jehovah and in his servant Moses. So the Lord saved Israel. The Lord saved Israel. He did his part. They had to do their part. Another part of the story sometimes that gets left out is chapter 14 and verse 20, how the angel of God went behind the people and the pillar of cloud went behind them to separate them from the Israelites all night long. The Egyptians were not allowed to come up on the Israelites. That separation is there. That's amazing as well. But when they cross over on dry land and Moses raises his hands up a second time and brings the waters back together and the Egyptian army is slain, chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Jehovah. We're going to look at this song today. I enjoy singing. Do you like singing? I really like to sing. I think I was talking a little bit about this last night to Jake and Chrissy, my grandfather on my mother's side, Robert Werner. He loved to sing. He was in a World War I Army band, if you can believe that. We have a picture of him, 1917. He's in an army band. He just loved music. And I remember as a child attending church services with the Werners up in Ohio. that a lot of times he was down on the duty roster for the men to lead singing. And he had one good leg. He was a farmer. He had lost his other leg to frostbite. And so he would come up on the Lord's table and lean on the Lord's table because he had just one good leg. And he would put his cane up on the Lord's table and then he would lead singing. And I think a lot of our love for music and singing came from him as a child. But singing encourages us. It gives us an opportunity to praise God, but it encourages us. And it gives us incentive to keep being faithful each and every day. And words are important. When we sing, think about the words. Those songs that Clarence was leading earlier, please think about the words, not just going through the motions, especially those old-timey songs that we know by heart. We don't even have to look up here. We could probably sing them out of memory. It's kind of easy to just put our minds in neutral and not really be thinking, but think about the words. It's very important. We don't want to just simply go through the motions. So we're going to be reading some words here in this psalm, and they're very important. All of the words of all of our songs are very important. And not just think about them, but ask yourself, when I leave this building, how can I put that into practice in my life? I think a lot of times we sing songs, but we don't live what we're singing. We sing, but we don't go out and live like we just sang. We'll sing a song about trusting in the Lord, and then sometime during the week we're not trusting the Lord. We need to go out and live what we're singing. And we're going to learn some great lyrics here in this Song of Moses, and this is what these victorious Christians were singing around the throne in heaven, and this is what we get to sing one day, Lord willing. In the Bible that I know of, there are three songs attributed to Moses. This one in Exodus 15. There's another one in Deuteronomy 31 that he taught Israel. It's another good song. And then Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. But the reference in Revelation 15 is to this song here in Exodus 15 because it's a song of victory, it's a song of salvation, it's a song of deliverance. And just as Israel had passed through the Red Sea and separated themselves from that bondage of Egypt, these persecuted Christians in the first century had passed through a life of persecution and trial and turmoil, and they come out on the other end victorious. And they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and we'll talk about that in a minute, how the two are the same. But let's look this morning at the song of Moses. First of all, I want us to consider that we can divide this song into two sections. Verses 1 through 12 is retrospective, looking backward to what God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt in the crossing of the Red Sea. And then verses 13 through 18 is prospective, looking forward to their continued journey on to Canaan and the conquest of Canaan. You'll note in verses 13 through 18 what some Bible students call prophetic perfects. Future events described as if they have already taken place. Keep in mind that they're standing right there at the sea, the Red Sea that they have just crossed, and they offer up this song. They still have the wilderness to go through. And they still have the conquest of Canaan to go through. But when you read verses 13 through 18, notice how that it's written in such a way as if this has already been accomplished. And by the way, on that note, when we get to 13 through 18, why in the world would the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13 say, we're just grasshoppers, we can't take the land, we don't think we can do it, and we don't have enough strength and power, and there's giants in the land. They had just sang a song earlier that said we're going to take the land. I want you to underscore that. They sang in Exodus 15, we can take the land and God is going to give us the land. God is going to lead us into the land. And then sometime later, they didn't live like they sang. We need to go out, brethren, living what we sing. So in Numbers 13, we can do it. And they sang that we can do it. And then later they act like they can't do it. Let's go out and live like we sing. So we'll look at this song. In the first few verses, I want us to notice a few lessons. First of all, I want you to notice that this song is a song of unity. Notice the text says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song together. We need to sing together. And these references, I can illustrate this a number of ways in the New Testament. I've chosen to stick with the book of Revelation because that's what we're studying. But in Revelation 19, 5 through 7, all the heavenly host and all the redeemed sing together. Let's sing together and be united in what we're singing and what we are saying. We also find that this is a song of praise. This is not a matter of notes, getting the right notes and the right pitch and singing the certain parts in soprano and alto and tenor and bass. I think all of that's fine. And I'm glad that I learned that growing up. And God gives us different kinds of voices, and I think all that's fine. But the emphasis in the song is not on the music, it's on the words of praise. This is praising God, and that's what we do. It doesn't matter if we can carry a tune in a bucket, folks. Sing out. Sing out. And praise God for the great things that He has done. If we can learn those other things, that's fine. And I enjoy teaching song leading class, and there's nothing wrong to learn about how to pitch a song and how to move our hands in the movement of the song leader's hands and the tempo and all that kind of thing. That's a good thing if we can learn that. But if we never learn that, it's about the words of praise, not the music. Sing out and enjoy serving the Lord that way. In Revelation 14, verse 7, we glorify and exalt and praise the name of God. It's also a song that has been passed down. It's a song that is for parents and for children and for grandchildren. Notice in verse 1, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's Pharaoh's army. Jehovah is my strength. Underscore these personal pronouns. Jehovah is my strength and song, possessive pronouns. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. We want this to be something that is for the parents and the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. We want religion to be in my life and in the lives of my children and in the lives of my grandchildren and so forth. My service to God is not just for me. It's for me and my spouse and my family. And I'm glad that some of my family can be here as they continue to serve God. And you have some of your family here, some of you. What a reward that is, and what a blessing that is. And whether they're here or not, you might have family that are worshiping on this very day somewhere else, and you're sitting there going, wow, that is such a great thing. And I pray all the time at home. I don't care. There's certain things about my children I don't care about with regard to money and things. I just want them to be faithful to the Lord. But my Father's God, and it's my God and my Father's God, and we are here to worship. What a great thing that is. Let it be a heritage that is passed down. It's okay. It's okay to pass down physical things with regard to an inheritance, but more importantly, let's pass down a spiritual heritage to our children. So in Revelation 21 and 3, when we get to heaven, God is going to be my God, and we will be His people. and we need to make it personal in our lives and in the lives of the loved ones around us. It was also a song of salvation. It was a song of salvation. Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And in this context, it was being saved from Egypt. It was being saved from the Egyptian army. And in Revelation 15, it's the context of being saved from sin and being saved out of this persecution that they had to go through. And in Revelation 1:5, Jesus has loosed us from our sins by His blood. We have to contact the blood of Jesus in baptism. And then we have to live faithfully each and every day. Just as Israel passed through the waters, listen, as they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, you and I have to pass through the waters of baptism. We just have to do that. That's a part of God's plan. And they passed through those waters, and they, on the other side of the water, not on this side, on the other side of the water, they said, God is my salvation. And on the other side of the waters of baptism, God is our salvation. And we've got to do that. And I can't think of a greater song to sing than salvation. And it's a song of victory. There's going to be problems along the way. There's going to be challenges along the way. And Pharaoh did not want to let the Israelites go easily. And after they started to leave, he sent his army after them. There's going to be problems. But the Lord has triumphed greatly. Literally in the Hebrew is, He has triumphantly triumphed. Triumphantly triumphed. There's going to be some hurdles and obstacles and challenges in the Christian life. But if we're on the Lord's side, we will be on the triumphant side. We'll be on the victorious side. And these Christians in Revelation 15 had to go through persecution. Some of them were beheaded for the cause of Christ. You talk about having your head cut off with a sword or something along those lines. That's a terrible thing. That's a gruesome thing. But because they're faithful to Christ, they can go and be around that throne for all eternity. And so in Revelation 15, they have come off victorious from the beast. I'm not going to be worldly like the people around me. I'm not going to engage in idolatry like the people around me. And I can become victorious and overcome those things. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, materialism, secularism, humanism, atheism, all the isms in our society that pull us away from God. I can overcome all of that and I can be triumphant over them. Well, what about sins and weaknesses and temptations? Yes. I can triumph over those things. And it's a song of victory and it's a song of triumph if the Lord is on our side. And look at verse 2. We need His strength. We need His salvation. We need His triumph. We need to rely upon Him. In our Bible study and in our prayer and being with other brethren in the local church, we can be triumphant. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Christ leads us in triumph. My brother-in-law, before he became a Christian, my sister was dating him. He was in Vietnam. And he had long hair. He was on a long hair. You know, he would pull up to the house in his Triumph motorcycle. And he had made it a chopper. He cut off the forks and made choppers. We thought that was so cool. Hey, this long-haired guy is coming by the house with a chopper. That's pretty cool. And Dad said, well, if you want to keep dating my daughter, you got to have a Bible study. You got to study the Bible. Well, eventually he becomes a Christian. He's now an elder in the Lord's church. Fine man. Raised a fine family. Great guy. But he loved Triumph motorcycles. And we knew when Gary Baker was coming down the road, because we heard that Triumph. Boy, it's awesome. Triumph. That's a great name. Boy, you wanted to buy a Triumph because you could beat everybody on your Triumph. We want to be on the winning side. We want to be on the triumphant side. And we can be, but we've got to be on the Lord's side. It was a song of victory. And it's also, this is very, very important. Look at chapter 15, verse 1, the very first word, then. Look at that word. This song of Moses is not on the Egypt side. It's not on that side. It's on the other side. It's on the side of salvation. It's on the side of obedience. It's on the side of doing what God says to do. It's on the side of going forward, and it's on the side of passing through. Then Moses and Israel sang this song. Notice when and where is this song being sung? It's on the other side. And so we have to pass through the waters of baptism, and we have to pass through the life of living a Christian, and it's going to have those challenges and hurdles and so forth along the way. But on that other side is the side in which this song is sung. Not on the side of giving up, not on the side of, well, I'm not going to obey the gospel, I'm not going to be baptized, I'm not going to obey. It's not on that side. You can't sing that song on that side. And so in Revelation 15:3, it's on the side of having lived and died for Christ. And on that side, there will be an enormous amount of faithful brethren singing this song, and we need to be among them. So in just the first few verses, there are some lessons here, I believe, that are very important. But let's go through now Exodus chapter 15, and I want us to center in on the character of God and the nature of God that is brought out in this song. Every word is important. Think of it as verses in a song that we're singing. Every word is important. First of all, the Lord is a victor. My version that I'll be reading from this morning, the American Standard Version, uses Jehovah throughout. In the Hebrew, it's the shortened form of Yahweh, just Yah, but it's Yah or Yahweh, the eternal nature of God. Earlier in this book, if you turn back to Exodus 3, you might remember where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he said, I am that I am. This is the name of Jehovah. This is Yahweh. It's his eternal nature. He always was, is, and will be. He's not bound by time. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. And this is the Jehovah, the Yahweh, your version will say Lord, that is being discussed here. This almighty, eternal one. First of all, he's spoken of as a victor. Listen, if you're on the devil's side, you're on the losing side. Okay, that's just the bottom line. The devil is a loser. That's the picture of the book of Revelation. He is a loser, and ultimately he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. You don't want to be there with him. Raise your hand if you want to be on the losing side. Nobody wants to be on the losing side. We always want to be on the winning side. Well, we have to be on the Lord's side. So verse 1. Jehovah, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea, Pharaoh's army. Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. I'm doing what my father has done. That's why we want a family heritage. And young people, that has to do with who you marry. You might be thinking, well, yeah, I want my kids to be faithful Christians. A lot of it has to do with who you marry. Because who you marry may help you in that or may hinder you in that. See the little practical lessons that kind of come out from all of that? But God will save me, but I've got to follow His plan of salvation. And Bob brought this up in class, a good point. They had to pass through the sea. They had to do their part. Moses had to raise his hands twice. One to part the waters, one to bring them back together. Everybody's got to do their part. But you read Exodus 14, and it said, the Lord caused an east wind to divide those waters, and it stood up like a wall on the right hand and on the left. The Lord did that, and the Lord brought it back together. Yeah, God does His part, but we've got to do our part. And we've got to believe and be baptized into Christ and repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ. We've got to do our part and the Lord will save us. And the Lord is a warrior. Verse 3, Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is His name. This is very similar to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. Yahweh, this eternal nature of God. God is mentioned in verse 2, Elohim, Elohim, His power, His strength. Here it's His eternal nature. And Pharaoh's chariots and his host He has cast into the sea, and His chosen captains are sunk in the Red Sea. The Lord helps us to fight our battles. And in Ephesians 6, 10 and following, we have to put on the whole armor of God and be in the strength of His might. And God will fight for us. Listen, there's battles that are going on. And we need a warrior. We need to do our part. We need to put on the whole armor of God and read Ephesians 6 again. There's all kinds of spiritual battles going on today. False doctrines, temptations, unfaithfulness, even, unfortunately, issues in the church where brethren are not acting right. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And we need a warrior on our side. And God is that, but we've got to put on the whole armor of God. And we've got to fight that and rely upon His strength. Boy, Pharaoh's army, they were not to be trifled with. These nations that are superpower types of nations, they weren't a bunch of bumbling idiots. These are advanced warriors. And they're pressing on, they're pressing down on you from behind, the chariots and these advanced warriors. And God fought for them. And God will fight for us, but we've got to put on the whole armor of God. And the Lord is powerful. Look at verse 5. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, which is symbolic of power and authority, O Jehovah, is glorious in power. That's why Paul says, in the strength of His might. When we do what the Scripture says, we have the Lord's strength in helping us. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, dashes in pieces the enemy. And we have an enemy. The New Testament says our enemy is the devil. And we still have the same help. Pharaoh and his army was an enemy, and they were a formidable one. But they were no match for the Lord. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou overthrowest them that rise up against thee. That is still true today. It was true with Rome in the book of Revelation, and it's still true today. Thou sendest forth thy wrath. It consumes them as stubble. We've been studying that in Revelation 15, the wrath of God that is coming down on Rome. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The floods stood upright as a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. Notice some things about Hebrew poetry. One is that one concept will be repeated in more than different ways. So you have waters, floods, deeps, sea. That's one aspect of Hebrew poetry. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Pharaoh sends his armies out. We're going to run them down and take back everything they took from us. Oh, I don't think so. And so man shakes his hand at God and says, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. To no avail. What happened? Verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Well, what happened to Pharaoh's mighty army? Floating around in the water, dead. You don't mess with God. And Rome thought, wow, we can do whatever we want. We sit on, you know, we're the harlot. We sit on many waters. Many kings, you know, have to bow down to us. We're just this great, mighty Roman empire. God made it fall. And it's a lesson, brethren, that no matter where we're living, and there are brethren living in all kinds of nations today, not just the U.S., all kinds of nations, remember, no matter where we're living, We need to be on God's side. God's side is the side of victory. And we might be living in a culture that is not God, that is anti-God, and that is their free will choice, but they're going to be on the losing end of things. Turn with me to verse 11. Jehovah is the only. Who is likened unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? This is a rhetorical question. It's answered, no. There's no one like thee. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. We serve God only. We're not going to, Paul says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. We're not going to bow down to money. We're not going to bow down to things. There is one God. Ephesians 4:4 through 6. One Lord, one God. And He only is our God. And I'm not going to bow down to man and money and materialism and fame and fortune and things. There are things of a material nature that I need in my life to live, and money is one of them, but it's a servant, it's not a master. And God only is who directs my life. Look at verse 13. Jehovah is our guide. Thou in thy loving kindness, God is loving. God is loving. But notice back in verse 7, He has a wrathful side. Look at that. Verse 7, wrath. Wrath toward Pharaoh and his army. Loving kindness towards Israel. In the same song. Let's be on the side of God's loving kindness. You have led the people thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength to thy holy habitation. Now we're looking at the second part of the psalm, song 13 through 18, things that are going to be in the future in leading God's people into Canaan land. And holy habitation here can be in general Canaan land, or it might be specifically the tabernacle and then later the temple. But either way, a place where you can come and dwell with God. God's going to lead you there. And the Israelites sang that, and then later they didn't live it. We can't go into Canaan. There's giants in the land. We need to live like we sing. And we need to let God guide us all the way to our holy habitation. Well, I want to lead myself. Okay, good luck with that. Or I want human philosophy to lead me. Or the professor at school said this, so I'm going to do that. Man's wisdom is not going to lead us in the right way. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah said that long ago. Look at the book of Judges. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, was that a nice period of time to live in? The period of the judges? Everybody doing what's right? Okay. Try that and see what happens. Somebody says, well, I just want to do my own thing. Okay. That was already tried in the book of Judges. Read the book and see what the problem was. Idolatry, rape, sexual immorality, false religion. Yeah. Try it. See what happens. I just want to live my own way. We've got to let God guide us. And He'll guide us to our holy habitation. But also, the Lord is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He will buy us out of sin. To lead thy people that you have redeemed, verse 13. And you jump down to verse 16. The people that you have purchased. And He wants to purchase you with the blood of the Lamb. The purchase price is Jesus' blood on the cross. And we've got to obey the gospel and apply that blood and let God buy us out of sin and bondage. It was the bondage of Egypt. Today it's the bondage of sin. John 8:32 and following. The bondage of sin. And they were enslaved. And now they're free. And when we're in sin, we're enslaved
And we can be free from that. From that cruel master called the devil who wants to enslave you. Oh yeah, he advertises it as fun and cool and having a good time. But Paul and others call it, it's the realm of darkness. And we've got to come out of that darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1, 13 and 14.
Let God redeem us and ransom us and purchase us so that we don't have to live an enslaved life. Turn with me to verse 14. The Lord is someone to be feared. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have taken hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then were the chiefs of Edom dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab trembled, taking hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan are melted away. Notice how that we're looking into the future, but it's spoken of as already happening. This is what's going to happen as God's people go through the wilderness. And they get over on the east side of the Jordan and they go up through Bashan and Og and all of those lands up through there. Og and Sihon on the eastern side. There's going to be people hearing about this. Edom's going to hear about it. Moab's going to hear about it. The Canaanites are going to hear about it. And isn't that what we read in Joshua chapter 2 when the spies come to Rahab? She said, we've heard about what the Lord did back there and bring you all out of Egypt. We've heard about the power of God. The word gets out. That God is on the side of Israel. And it causes people to tremble and fear. Well, at least the right kind of people. Humble people and knowledgeable people. There are hardened people who don't want to fear God today. Roger was talking about that this morning in Bible class. We can fear God. We can serve Him with fear and trembling and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:28. We can be in awe of God and fear God and respect God, or we can have this attitude, I don't care about God. Let's be among the people who tremble. And we sang even that in our song this morning. We were not there when Jesus was put on the cross and put in the tomb and raised from the dead. But when we read those gospel accounts, I hope we tremble at that and make our lives right with God. Terror, terror and dread falls upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are still as stone. Till thy people pass over, O Jehovah, till thy people pass over that thou hast purchased. Thou wilt bring them in. We're talking about into the future, bringing them into Canaan land. And so, as we get down toward the last part of this song, there's a couple of more qualities of God. He's a rewarder. He will bring you in. He will not only bring you out, He will bring you in. He brought them out of Egypt, and those who trusted Him, He brought them into Canaan. Those who didn't fell in the wilderness. So verse 16, we've got to stay faithful to the Lord. Till thy people pass over, O Jehovah, till the people pass over. Another quality of Hebrew poetry is the repetition of a statement. You'll see that in this song where a statement is made, then the same words are repeated. We even do that today. Thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, Canaan land. And ultimately, Jerusalem then would become a place. The place, O Jehovah, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Again, whether Canaan as a whole, or more narrow, the idea of a tabernacle and then the temple. Either way, God is going to bring them into a place where He can have a habitation and a sanctuary and a tabernacle with them. And in heaven, the book of Revelation says, that tabernacle, Revelation 21 and 22, God will tabernacle with them and dwell with them around his throne in heaven. He's trying to lead us in. He's led us out of sin, and he's trying to lead us in. Let him do that in our lives. And then last of all, one last characteristic. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. Jehovah the ruler. Pharaoh is strong, but he is nothing compared to God. God is the one that's ultimately ruling and reigning, not Pharaoh. And God is ultimately ruling and reigning at the end of the New Testament, not Caesar. And in the passage that we read today in Revelation 15, he is King, King of the ages. Well, so-and-so is a pretty powerful ruler. You know, you name a leader in a particular country. They're nothing compared to God. And we need to remember that and always be on God's side. He shall reign forever and ever. And he just proved it moments before in wiping out Pharaoh's army. Who's the stronger one? And when Rome eventually goes up in flames, and it's fallen, who's the one that's ruling and reigning? What a great song. And it's a reminder of all of these qualities of God. Let's close with this thought. And then I actually want us to sing the song in our songbook. In Revelation 15, it's described as the song of Moses and the Lamb, because they both share some characteristics. Both the Israelites and Christians have been freed from Egypt. The Israelites were freed from Egypt, but if you look at Revelation 11 and verse 8, Rome is described as Egypt. That's interesting. Both have been freed from Egypt. Both the Israelites and New Testament Christians who were faithful are standing by a sea. Here, it's the Red Sea that has just come back together, and the Pharaoh's army is floating around out there dead. But in Revelation 15, they're standing by a sea of glass mingled with fire. They're both singing a song by a sea. Because that's where salvation has taken place. And they've both been delivered from trials. The Israelites from the trials of Egypt, making those bricks and building things for the Egyptians, enslaved by the Egyptians, all those trials, and all the trials that Christians go through, and God will deliver them through all of those trials. Both have been led by great leaders. Moses led the Israelites, and Deuteronomy 18:1, likened unto Moses, Jesus Christ leads brethren all the way to heaven. And in Revelation 14:4, those who are in heaven are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm going to follow the leader. And sometimes Jesus leads me in places that may be challenging, but I'm going to follow him. Can you imagine being an Israelite? The Red Sea. I don't know about that, Moses. I don't know if I want to follow you through that. That water looks pretty intimidating to me. Exodus 14:15. Tell the people to go forward. And there are places where Jesus leads us that may be challenging, but we're going to follow him wherever he goes, and we're going to follow him all the way to heaven. Both the Israelites and New Testament Christians praise God for their great works of deliverance. That's the whole point of the song, how that God delivers. And both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, they both use the same language. If you look at the language of the song in Revelation 15, 3 and 4, it's the same words as in Exodus 15. Both speak of the great work of God. Both speak of God being Lord God. Both speak of God being a king or reigning forever. Both speak of people fearing God. Both speak of glorifying God. Both speak of you only. You only. Both speak of God as holy. Both speak of nations or peoples coming to God. That's why this is the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because both the Israelites who came out of Egypt and both the Christians who come out of persecution share in the same thing. They're both songs of triumph and victory. And it can be our song if we stay true to the Lord today. Now, if you want to follow along on the PowerPoint or if you want to use your song books number 254 on Jordan's stormy banks, we'll sing this song and then we'll close today. In our song book, we sing a song based upon Exodus 15 and Revelation 15. Did you notice that, by the way? Exodus 15, Revelation 15. That helps us to remember that as well. But there's a song in our song book. This song is not talking about crossing through the Red Sea. It's talking about crossing through Jordan, the Jordan River. This song is talking about passing through death, living faithfully, and passing through death and going all the way to be in heaven. And we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The Israelites had to pass through the Red Sea. The New Testament Christians had to pass through the persecution of Rome. We have to pass through challenges today. But sometimes the Jordan River in songs, old spiritual songs especially, the Jordan River is compared to death. And when we're standing on Jordan's stormy banks, we're standing at that point of passing from this life to the next. Let us live faithfully in such a way that we can sing that song of Moses and the Lamb. Let's sing together on Jordan's stormy banks, and then we will offer the invitation. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. We've been speaking quite a bit this morning about the importance of passing through the waters of baptism. If we can encourage you to do that, we would encourage you to do that. And having passed through those waters, encourage you to be faithful. What do you need to do? What decision do you need to make? God has done His part. You need to do your part. I need to do my part. I love to sing. I know you love to sing. But we want to be in heaven one day, and we want to be able to sing that song of Moses and the Lamb. God's grace reaches down and helped Israel, and He continues to reach down and help us. Let us help you to respond to the gospel this morning. Let's pass through the waters of baptism. Let's remain faithful. Let's sing that song of Moses and the Lamb together in the end. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?